Thank you for your word, Lord. I just bless you for its amazing depths and wisdom. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read John 1 John chapter 2 verses 12 to 27. Right. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I wrote to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I wrote to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you may have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So that's what we're going to be looking at, with the Lord's help. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, what did he mean when he writes the word children? Remember at the beginning, he said about dear children, and it was a fatherly term to talk about all the believers. And that probably is what he's getting at here, rather than young people. I put here, the term, these children, probably John could be referring to all the believers as he does at the beginning of his letter, or to those who are young in the faith. The order that follows suggests it's the whole group of believers. So he talks about everybody, and then he goes to the fathers and then the young men. Okay, so that's the suggestion. But the thing that he's writing to, let's say everybody, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So he's reminding us of what we have in the Lord Jesus. Our sins, this is one of the basics, you've got to have that, haven't you? Your sins are forgiven on account of his name. And what does the Bible mean when it says somebody's name? It doesn't just mean the labels, it means everything about them, their character, who they are. And so, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, we can be forgiven. So children, are you children? Be blessed. That's good, right? Then he writes, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. So there's a collection of fathers for you. Of course, he's writing to the ladies as well. We want to make sure we know what we're talking about here. But he's saying, who are the fathers? Well, this group would refer to those who are more spiritually mature, who've been followers of the Lord for a longer time, I suppose. And he says about them, you have known him who is from the beginning. And there are definitely different words for the word to know in the Greek here that he's writing. And this word is about knowing from experience. You know, you can know in your head and you can know from experience. Well, this is the knowing from experience, what he's saying. You have known him who is from the beginning. And who is he who is from the beginning? He's Jesus. So he's saying to these fathers that they've come to a deeper and a fuller experience of Jesus as they've gone on with him. So he's writing to them who have known the Lord from the beginning. And he talks to the young men. Now the young men are the active ones. You know, the young, us older ones are not quite so active as we used to be, are we? Well, the younger ones are meant to be more active. And he says here, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. So these young men are those who have gained a victory in the spiritual battles that we all face. So they've learned how to fight the fight of faith. They've overcome the evil one. The term evil one is another word for Satan. It describes his nature, his evil. Whereas the name Satan, do you know what the word Satan means? Opposer or accuser. That's what the idea is. So he's the one who opposes and accuses. That's his, who he is. What he does, let's put it that way. And the evil one is what he is. So through faith in the Lord, we can have a victory over Satan. Whether you're younger or older, it doesn't matter. You can still have the Lord to help you. That's good to know. Then he goes round again. I write, but he says wrote in the Greek. Interestingly, he uses the past tense for the next three. Rather than I write, I wrote to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. And the word dear children here isn't the same as the children in the previous one. But it means the same. This is the problem with Greek, isn't it? It's an affectionate term. Youngsters, it means, really. Most little learners, I suppose, in a way. We're all learners. Dear children translates a different word, young ones. This is a precious assurance of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You have known the Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? To know God as your Heavenly Father. It's wonderful, something wonderful. For some people, they don't know what a father really is. You can still have a lovely, lovely relationship with the Heavenly Father, our Lord. And he writes in the past tense, I wrote to you. And there are various theories as to why he said, I wrote to you. And he's talking about something he's written before. It could well have been John's Gospel. Because John wrote both the Gospel and this letter. The Gospel's to people to become believers, and this letter's written later to people who are believers to stay that way, yeah? So that may be what's going on there, anyway. But God's children have a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. Good, eh? I wrote to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So he says exactly the same thing to the fathers as he said before. With the others, he adds something. But in this instance, he says, you're still in the same place, but they're not in the same place because we're always going on to know more of the Lord, aren't we? Yeah. So John repeats what he said to the fathers, to grow into a deeper knowledge of the God of eternity and of all grace is the great goal of our faith. What's the Westminster Confession say? What is the chief end of man? Have you heard of the Westminster Confession? It was produced by the Puritans a long time ago. It was a thing that they taught people the basics of the faith. And the question that they asked was, one of them was, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for?
To glorify God and praise
him. Nearly, yes. Yeah, just about, yeah. The answer was, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Yes? We've got to glorify God in our lives and honour him. But you know, even sinners will glorify God in their judgment. But we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what we're aiming for. This is where the fathers are heading as well. To know Jesus is a work for now and forever. To get to know him, eh? More about Jesus would I know, you know the hymn, eh? Good. I wrote to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Interesting how John says something, as we said, and then repeats it, but adds as he goes along. And he said, first of all, that you were strong, young men, weren't you? You'd overcome the devil, that's what he says. But now he tells you how you overcame the devil is because you're strong. And he tells you the reason that you're strong is because you have the Word of God living in you. It's the Word that gives us the strength. It's God's living Word, active and in us, that makes us strong. And that kind of faith enables us to overcome. So, are you on the young men category as well? Good, that's good to know. And so I put it all together. I write to you, children, fathers, and young men. I put this, while John personally addresses each group, it shows that he regards the church as the family of disciples at different stages of our journey. But none of us are in the same place as we were last year, I hope. We're all moving, and there's some earlier than others, and so on. But the church is the family of God's people. Isn't that wonderful, eh? So he's writing to these believers, young ones and older ones, all of them as the children of God, and he's reminding them of what we have. We've got forgiveness, we've got victory over Satan, we've got a blessing from the Lord with each other. And then, knowing where we are, he warns us about the dangers that are out there. So there are some very great dangers. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That's a terrible thing. To love the world, it's because it can be attractive. And we'll look at what he means by world in a moment. But the dangers are that your heart's taken away from the focus on the Lord to your heart being forward for something else. And when John says the world, he doesn't mean the world that was created by God. You know, the flowers, the beautiful things, nice people, humanity. God loves humanity as well, doesn't it? John 3:16, God so loved the world. People, that's what it means. But when John uses the word world here, what he's getting at is that system of people who are hostile to God and his rule. You know, there are those who are out to stop and destroy everything that God stands for, and destroying everything that's good. Like, and I put there, like the Tower of Babel. If you go back to Genesis, God told the people of the world, be fruitful and multiply, and all of that wonderful stuff he's provided for us. And the people at Babylon, as it was called then, or Babel, said, we're going nowhere. We're not doing what God tells us. We're staying put. And he's not going to drown us this time. We're building something so high, he'll never get to us again. Basic rebellion against God. That's what John's talking about. The world system called Babylon in Revelation. Because it's the same idea, the resistance and opposition to God. And the danger for us is the world can appear to be attractive. It does a good sell. Yeah. As we'll see. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Gave you a picture of an empty box there just to show you. Empty. The world with all its rewards, comforts and fame will leave us empty. But my goodness, does it make the comforts and the fame and all the rewards look very attractive? You know, you watch the adverts, if you do. And the programs that are on the box, all the time. We'll come into it a bit more, he gives us more detail of that. But you know, all of these things are glitter and promise you everything. But deliver ultimately nothing in the end. And he says, without the Father's love, it's the love of the Father in us that we should have for him, but his love generates love for him first of all. Without the Father's love within us, we will not experience that love that fills us and returns to him from our hearts. So the love of the Father, to know God and to love him, is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have, isn't it? Yeah? But if you love the world, there's no room. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It's either your heart's for one or the other. Well, make sure it's the right one. He's warning Christians here. And then he goes on to say something about the way the world operates. For everything in the world, again, that sinful rebellious system, the cravings of sinful man, that's the translation from the NIV, a literal translation is the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. Three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. So John's giving us examples of what he means by this term, the world. The lust of the flesh, that's our, well, or the word flesh is usually translated as our sinful nature. What does your sinful nature want? It wants stuff that's sinful. Yeah. And so the problem with the sinful nature is it's never satisfied, of course, but it wants what's wrong. That's the idea. All sorts of things, as you can imagine, yeah? And then we have the lust of the eyes. Again, what you see, I want. That's advertising for you, isn't it? Yes? And then the boasting of what he has and does is the first two are about what you don't have, but what you want, but that's wrong. And then this one is about what you've got and how you misuse it what we have, we boast we have, and are able to do it as if we were able to do anything without him. We can manage without you, Lord, we've got it made, of course. So I want to take you to the time of Adam and Eve, when Eve sinned and Adam followed her, because this world enters at that point. What was it that happened to Eve? First of all, she saw the fruit, that it was good to eat. The pleasures, it'd be nice. Enjoy the pleasures of the world. Yeah. And then, it says, when she saw it was good, that's the lust of the eyes. There's the promise. And then, when she got it, she thinks, I'll be like God. I'll know good and evil. That's what the lie was, the enemy, wasn't it? I'll have arrived, boasting. Yeah. Complete opposite to what Jesus is, isn't it, of course? And you know, the devil tempted Jesus with the same temptations of the world here. Think about it. What did he promise him? Food. That's the pleasures of the flesh. Yeah? And what else? Fame. If you do it this way, you'll be well known, you'll have all the credit of the world, yeah. And then he showed him the kingdoms. Look at this, you can have that as well. But Jesus didn't buy into it. Thank the Lord for that, eh? But that's the world for you. It's the sinful nature in what it wants in pleasure, what it sees that it wants, and it's boasting about what it's got. And it all comes from our fallen nature. Sad. I want more. But the good news is for believers, we are being renewed by the Lord. He's helping us to get over the old nature. Praise the Lord for that, eh? So don't get taken in by the adverts too much. The world and its desires pass away. There you are. This is the wilderness of folly. Yep. It doesn't last. Can't last. Because it's not of God. And Jesus tells us, what are we to be? In the world, but not of it. You know, there were those, and there probably still are, those who thought the solution to the world was to escape it. Go into a monastery, become a nun, or a monk, or something like that. That's how to escape the world. What's the problem? The world comes in with you. Yes, that's the problem. No, it doesn't cure it, no. We're in it, the world, but we're not to be of it. It's transformation on the inside that's necessary. So the world and its desires pass away. And they do, don't they? I mean, the fads of today won't be the fads of tomorrow. You know, and it's all here today, gone tomorrow stuff. Well, we enjoy what God gives. There's nothing wrong with the pleasures and the legitimate things that God gives us. I mean, we get hungry. We need food. You might as well enjoy it, mind you. We don't worship the stuff. There are programs on the telly that seem to be like worshipping food. And there are programs for travelling around the world. It's lovely to see God's world, but this is just bombing from place to place, seems to me. Anyway, I'm being a bit cynical, aren't I? But anyway, the world and its pleasures pass away. That doesn't mean to say you can't enjoy the good things that God gives us, of course. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Hallelujah. So he's contrasting what's temporary with what is permanent. And the man who does and the woman who does the will of God. That means obedience is important. When we say we love God, it can be equated to being obedient to God. If we do the will of God, we live forever. Is that great? You're going to live forever?
Yeah.
Not in this world. No. Well, we don't want to be living in this world forever, but yes, we are going to live forever. There's a part of you that's now eternal, in a good sense. There was a part of you that was eternal in the wrong sense, if you didn't know Jesus. But, dear children, this is the last hour. Now, this is a very interesting little section, this one. This is the last hour. Well, what does John mean? Does he think that it's almost time for the end of the world? It seems like that, doesn't it? And he may well have thought that in one sense. You'll see what I mean as we try to explain it. At the beginning, all the disciples thought things were going to finish up very quickly, didn't they? Remember in Acts chapter 1, all the disciples came to Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension, and they said to him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom? You know, are you going to sort it all out? It's going to be the end of things, yeah? And he said, it's not for you to know the times. You've got a job to do. Get on with it. So, right from the beginning, the disciples were expecting Jesus to do something quick. Of course, he gave hints that it wasn't all going to be quick. in some of the messages that he gave during the Gospels. But anyway, for us, in a sense, time is short anyway. How long have you got? We don't know, but I guarantee it won't be 130. Yeah? Well, you never know, but I'm pretty sure I can guarantee that one. Yeah? Time's short for us anyway, so the moment that we stop breathing, we enter into eternity. So Jesus' return is as short as your life, in that sense, isn't it? Yeah? But these are the last days. We're told that about when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost. In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit. So the last days started. In Hebrews, it says, God has revealed himself in all sorts of ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So the last days began with Jesus' first coming, but the last days end with his return. How near are we to the return? We don't know. But John must have known, well, he did know Peter, but I suspect that when John wrote his letter, Peter had been martyred. So Peter had written his letter already. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, he talks about the scoffers who will come at the end of time and say, where's this promise of his coming? I'll bet they were around in his day as well. Where's all this promise of his coming? It's just been carrying on as it always has done, you know. And he said, they forget this. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Time to God is nothing. For us, it may seem long, but even in that sense, if we have heaven's perspective, time is short. And I suspect that's where John's coming from. It's the last hour, time's short. He didn't know when Jesus was coming back, but it could be very soon. I mean, if there are signs leading up to the return of Jesus, well, there are signs, but their signs have been along all the time. But if you count even some of the big signs, God can do in 5 minutes what would take 5,000 years to happen, wouldn't it? So, you know, God can do it right now, tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And so John is saying, children, it's the last hour. Make sure you're keeping guard on your lives. We don't know. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. So they must have been taught about the Antichrist. Yes? Now, the term Antichrist is only used by John, in fact, but we put it in other parts. There are other passages in the Bible. Paul talks about the man of sin, for example, and in Revelation we see about the beast, and so on. And in Daniel we read about this evil beast as well. And so, Antichrist is John's term for him. But there have been others since John's time, and there were others before John's time. But here are three guys who could qualify as antichrists. Hitler, Hitler, Stalin and Chairman Mao. Those three men had been responsible for the death of millions of people, and they were seriously hostile to Christianity. Yeah. Now, John speaks of a personal antichrist at the end of the age, but even in his day, there were those who were either in opposition, antichrist, or pretending to be a substitute in the place of Christ. Because the word antichrist has two senses. It can mean someone who is in opposition to, but also someone who is in opposition by pretending to be them. Okay? And that's how antichrist steps in, first of all. He steps in as a pretend person, and then you realise he's really anti. So just a few things for you here. Antichrist is a person, but he heads up a world system. The Babylon again, you could say. But he's coming. 2 Thessalonians tells us about the man of sin who's going to appear. Eh? And I put him a nice face, you notice. Why have I put him a nice face? He's a deceiver. When he comes, he's going to convince everybody he's the best thing since sliced bread. You know, I can solve your problems. I've got a solution that the world needs. And he sounds good. And people buy into it. Yeah, so that's looks like the Messiah, you know, the promised deliverer, the one who's going to fix things. So that's the smiley bit. Yeah, he's coming, but he's coming as a false Christ. He's not really the Messiah. In Revelation we read, it talks about the false Christ. He says he had the appearance of a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Yeah. In other words, he looks like a Messiah on the outside, but if you listen to what he's saying, it's devilish. Yeah? He's a false Christ, and he's in opposition to Christ as well. And ultimately that's how it stands. He goes out to attack God's people. So that's the guy that's heading up the world. And one of the things that perhaps you can think about, time's getting near to the end now, is that in the last 100 years, even less than that, the world has become a smaller place. We're more global now than we've ever been, haven't we? And this is what John is talking about, and what Paul talks about is a global ruler in a global system, the ultimate Babylon, that wants to destroy and take out God's, anything of God in it, you know. So he's coming. But Jesus did warn us that there were many coming as well as the last one. So we've had a few reruns already, haven't we? And I can give you one by the name of Putin now, yeah. I would suggest. But I'm sure there'll be others around that I don't know about. Yeah, they want to destroy. They claim to be God's servants. I mean, it's all for Russian Orthodoxy, as long as it serves his purposes, of course. Yeah. But anyway, that's another story, isn't it? Back to John. This is how we know it is the last hour. They're all around us. It's not that John knew when the end would come, but in the light of the evil in our world, we can see that there will be an end. God's not going to let it go on. And that things that mark the end had already started in his day. So the end hour, the last hour, has been a long time coming, but it's getting closer. So here we are. Now he goes on to talk about the dangers of the Antichrist and how they can be seen and detected, in a sense. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So who are the us that he's talking about? They went out from us. It's the church, God's family. They pretended to be part of the family. That's the danger. Paul mentions to the Ephesian church, you read it in Acts chapter 20, I believe, where he gathers the elders of the church and he says, you make sure you look after the flock, God's flock, yeah? You make sure, because wolves are coming, and even out of your own number some wolves start. Yeah, so wolves can rise up from the flock. They're the con merchants that are getting to the church. John Bunyan had a lovely phrase. He was talking about the church in Bedford where he was. He says, I want to make it too hot for hypocrites. Yeah, well, let's worship the Lord as we should, eh? Yeah. Anyway, some of these had left the community of believers, and John says in effect they weren't really saved, otherwise they would have remained. Yeah, they didn't belong to us because they weren't really part of us. If they had belonged to us, they'd have stayed, of course. So he's telling us that genuine believers really are saved. They weren't saved, his argument is, if you're really saved, you stick. That's good, isn't it? Calvin put it this way, the perseverance of believers. You persevere. Yes. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's the Lord Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit as well, of course. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies come from the truth. Now, the word know here is different to the word know earlier on with the young men. This word know is in your head. Understanding in your heart, of course, right? Whereas the previous know was your experience. This is talking about what God's put in your head. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. You've got it there, yeah? They've experienced the genuine saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. It's called regeneration. He's put life into you. He's made you live, born again. All those terms referring to the life that God puts into us. Fantastic. Right? And the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, and he comes into our hearts to give us an understanding of the truth. And that's the fact, brothers and sisters. I hope you appreciate that. When you realize and understand what we call the simple truths of the Bible, you know, they are simple truths when you get it. But I can give you professors and geniuses that don't get it because they haven't got the Spirit. I'll take you back. This is a crunch verse to my mind for all of this. Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, you didn't work that out by yourself, Peter. My Father gave that to you. Yeah? Our understanding, it's obvious when we see it by the Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. Many years ago, I did some exam papers with the Sunday School Union when we were down in Soham there, from the different villages around. They did a little Sunday School exam, you know, and I was asked to mark the papers. And it was interesting to see the answers that were given by the children. Some of them were simple answers, but there were others you knew they got it. You could realise they knew what I was asking the question about. It was a spiritual answer as opposed to just factual. Yeah. And the difference between spiritual and factual is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He opens your eyes. So the real work of the Holy Spirit will not cause us to believe the lies of the false teachers. Because you know it, no lie comes from the truth. And so John's writing to these people, he says, you'll be able to suss it out. You know, there are these liars around, the false teachers. Just make sure you're on the ball and depending on the Holy Spirit to guide you, to make sure you know what's right and what isn't. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He stands against who Jesus is. A straightforward test for the people in John's day. He's got others besides, but here's one. Ask them, what do they think of Jesus? What's your opinion of Jesus? And the answer is, Jesus was a human being, but a perfect human being. But Jesus is the Messiah, he's God's anointed son. Both are necessary as a salvation point for us, aren't they? We need to believe who Jesus is, who he really is. And those that deny that are antichrist, they stand against him. And what John is doing is, as I mentioned earlier on, there were these teachings coming around that were denying that Jesus was a human, for a start. You know, that God wouldn't take on flesh because flesh is sinful. Yeah, that was the Gnostic idea. And so John is writing here to counter that Gnostic teaching. Anybody who denies who Jesus really is haven't got it. They're lying. They may claim to be wonderful members of the church and everything else, but they're not. They're not the real thing. So, who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now, I hope you like the little cartoon. It's not really got much to do with it, but it's good. It says, atheists rule okay. And there he is walking along, but coming around the corner, he's in for a shock, isn't he? Yes. They think they've got it cracked. Well, they haven't, of course. Now, taking us back to the nature and being of God, when John says, if they deny Jesus, they reject Jesus, then they're denying the Father and the Son. Because God is a Trinity, isn't he? Yeah. And if you reject one, you reject the other. Of course you do. Father has to be Father, and if he's a Father, he's got to have a Son. If you reject the Son, you're denying his fatherhood, for starters. So, and the thing I want to say here is that people may have many gods, all sorts of gods that they talk about, but there's only one God, the true God, the God of the Bible. If you deny Jesus, you don't know God. Simple. So, when you hear, and I mean, they mean it with the best of intentions, I'm sure, people come along and say, you know, there are many roads to God. Aren't there? Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, you name it. Many roads to God. The Bible says no. That's not true. But I will add this. There are many roads to finding out Jesus. Jesus can come, you can come to Jesus from all sorts of places. But Jesus is the one way to get to know God. The only way to get to know God. So, we've got to believe Jesus to have the Father. He who denies the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. How about that? Mm. It sounds rather irreverent, buy one, get one free, but it's not true. You know what I mean? What he's saying is, if you've got Jesus, you've got God. Mm. And when you get Jesus, you're introduced to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Mm. Yeah? So, don't claim you know God if you don't believe in Jesus. because you can say it as much as you like, it's not true. That sounds really sort of bigoted and arrogant, doesn't it, to say that? Who do you think you are to say that? It's not me saying it, God says it. You cannot know him unless you know his son. So, it's either true or it isn't, isn't it? But I know it's true. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So there's the encouragement to persevere. Stay on, because if it remains in you, you remain in the Father and the Lord, of course. Yeah? So, see what you've heard from the beginning. The gospel has to be the foundation for our lives as Christians. And when it comes to the gospel, a new version is not better. There are some things that are old that are worth keeping. Is that right? The gospel's one of them. Yeah? So any new flashy versions, no good. And he says this, as we remain true to the faith as revealed in the Bible, holding on to what we've heard from the beginning, we continue to enjoy the fellowship of God the Father and his Son. If we remain in what he's given us, we remain in him. Is that wonderful? Just to say, you're probably getting the point now, John loves to use the word remain. It turns up time and again in this letter. And of course he uses it in his gospel as well. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. Well, Jean thought that tree looked rather dead looking, but I think it's just a shadow. It's meant to be the tree of life, of course, isn't it? Yeah? You eat of the tree of life. Yeah. Anyway, this is what he's promised us, even eternal life. And God's promised it. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. But the thing about it is, he's promised us eternal life. I put this, it's bigger than we can imagine. Can you imagine what eternal life in its fullness is? I mean, we've got eternal life now, we've got some of the blessings of God, but eternal life in its fullness, to see Jesus in all his glory, to be like him? Phew, man, that takes some thinking of. And John says in his letter later on, it does not yet appear what we shall be. So we're not there yet. But the thing that's important though is eternal life has to begin now. Because if you think you're going to begin it when you die, you're going to hell. Eternal life begins now in a relationship with the Lord in this life. Yeah. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. There you are, the blind leading the blind there. And they can fool you. That's his argument. Is watch out, there are dangerous influences about. I've changed it to a noun, influencers. Yeah, because it's the people who are causing the problem. Yeah, and what they're teaching, of course. They'll lead you astray. Basically saying is they want to take you away from Jesus, which is a terrible and sad thing to do. And as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. So John's assuming the people he's writing to are genuine Christians because they've received the anointing work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Yeah? The anointing you received from him remains in you. Notice that word remain again? Yeah? Again, John uses the image of anointing seen in the Old Testament with the appointment of kings and priests. Well, in the New Testament, we're kings and priests as well, aren't we? A royal priesthood means you're kings and priests. And here we are. He's using a physical picture of the spiritual reality. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus. Yeah? And one of the wonderful blessings under the new covenant is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in all believers. Is that good news? Remember on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Joel again. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Men, women, and all maids and servants, and all of those people. Yeah. In the Old Testament, you see the Spirit coming on individuals to equip them for the job that they were called to do. But in the New Covenant, that's available for every one of God's children. The Holy Spirit working in us. Praise the Lord. As for you, the anointing you received from him and remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So I'll just stop now then, that'd be alright then. That doesn't mean we don't need teachers. I need teachers. I've been enjoying reading the commentaries on this, of course. Some lovely stuff. And John is actually teaching us as he wrote this letter, of course. But what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit will give us an understanding to recognize the essentials of our faith. You don't need me to tell you Jesus is wonderful. You found that out for yourself. Yeah? I don't need to tell you that. I will tell you because he's good, isn't he? But you've got the point. The things that really are important to your soul, you've got them yourself. And if you haven't got them yourself, you're not a believer. That's as simple as that. Yeah. So you don't need anyone to teach you those things for sure. So finally, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that this anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. I said with John's favourite words, remain. The Holy Spirit's work, one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to help us to hold on, help us to persevere. Yes, that's what I've got the anchor for. Stay, stuck. Right. And so to summarise, the section we've read this afternoon is this. As children of God, in the family of God, what you have is precious and real. Yeah. However, as children of God, you need to watch out. There are dangers out there that can cause you to go off track. You are being warned. You have been warned. You know they're out there. Just make sure you avoid them, right? And how you do that, finally, is you stay safe by remaining in Jesus. You can't go wrong if you stay with the shepherd. Yes, the sheep's as safe can be when he's near the shepherd. Well, that's true for us as well, eh? So, let's just pray, shall we? Loving Lord, thank you. We've got your word to guide us, your Holy Spirit to enable us. And we bless you, Lord Jesus. You're the object and the goal of our faith. That we can know you more and more as we grow in our knowledge of you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls, to get out of the harm's way, Lord. We have an enemy, and we know he's at work in this world. Lord, help us not to be deceived and taken in, to enjoy the things you give, the good world that you provide, and Lord, to enjoy it in such a way that we're not taken up with it, but thank the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, in Jesus' name.